Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to get into this thing. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. What are those things? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, everybody say, but now, you must put them all away. And just in case you were thinking that he's just talking about sexual immorality, and that he's just talking about covetousness and idolatry and just talking about impurity, let's bring it down and narrow it down just a little bit. He says, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew. There's not circumcised and uncircumcised. There's not barbarian or Scythian or slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. I want to read that again. But Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Can you just underline that? Circle that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. I don't know if you know this, but young people, let me help you out with a very deep truth that you need to understand. As you get older, things change. As you get older, things change. The guy you're looking for, you're looking at right now, I'm not ashamed to tell you, I weigh about 215, 220. It's not good when you realize that you started at 135 when you got married. And one of the things that I have to wrestle with often is that I'm not the same guy that I used to be. And sometimes, you ever had something in your closet that you've had for a long time? I'm talking to the men, not the women, because I'm not trying to get in trouble. You ever had something in your closet you have for a long time, and you put it on thinking like, yeah, I still got it. And then your wife comes home, and she humbles you really quickly. And she says to you, what are you wearing? If you have a wife anything like mine, she's going to be, like, severely honest with you. And she's going to be like, boo-boo, that ain't it. And you have to wrestle with the fact that now you look ridiculous because you're putting something on that no longer fits you. that no longer looks good on you, that quite frankly shouldn't be a part of your life any longer. And sometimes you need a closet clean out. Come on, somebody. Where you have to do some spring cleaning. I don't care. Have a yard sale. Do something. But get rid of the things that you used to put on that maybe look good to you at one point, but now no longer fit your life. That's what Paul's talking about. How we so quickly try to put on the old self, which no longer goes in line with the life that we live. And so the question that I have for you as your pastor is, what are you wearing? I want to talk to you from just this topic of put off the old and put on the new. Because here's my concern for our society right now. Here's my concern for the church as a capital C. What we've got is a bunch of people putting on clothes that they should not be wearing that are based on their old life and not the new life they now have in Christ. And so we put on our clothes of Republican or Democrat. We put on our clothes of bipartisan. We put on our clothes of whether or not we agree with somebody or don't agree with somebody. And then we start giving ourselves to the things of this earth, which, by the way, Paul says, you at one point were alive to these things. And here's the thing. I don't mean to be talking about what you physically put on, but I'm talking about the things that you spiritually take on. Because here's the problem. Many of us are walking through this life wearing clothes that don't belong to our new life, but belong to our old life. And we clothe ourselves with anger and with fear and with division and with selfishness. And then we wonder why the world looks at us as Christians and go, you're not looking too good right now. That ain't it, boo-boo. That ain't it. We wonder why the world looks at the church and ridicules it. And let's be honest, the events of the last few weeks have brought this into sharp focus. We've seen the political divide growing uglier. We've seen the headlines filled with conflict and corruption and conversations online that are dripping with anger and with bitterness. And our culture is modeling exactly what Paul warned us about, which is bitterness, rage, slander, malice on either side of the spectrum. I am not talking about a person. I'm talking about a people. So here's the question for us. How do we live as Christians in the middle of all of this? How do we not get swept up in the same division and hostility? Because listen to me. The tension that the church has to wrestle with is that the division that is out there cannot become a distraction to the unity that is supposed to be within these four walls. Whether you want to accept it or not, you are not a Republican and you are not a Democrat. You are not a Christian Republican. You are not a Christian Democrat. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God first before you are anything else. Now, that's not to say that you ignore what's going on in the world. It's to say that you choose a higher way of thinking, a higher way of believing, and a different way to get involved in what's going on in this world. Why? Because what we see is that we have been raised with Christ, and we must take off the old self, put on the new self, so that the world sees Christ and not culture within us. That's why Paul begins by saying, if then, and that, this is the big if then you have been raised with Christ, and the implication of being raised is that you have died, a death to yourself, a death to your flesh, a debt to your own ideologies, a debt to your own feelings, a debt to your own pleasure and your own satisfaction. If indeed you have died to yourself and been raised with Christ, Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. What are you setting your mind on? You wonder why we're so stressed and we're so anxious and we're so fearful and we're so angry and we're so bitter and we're so hatred. What are you setting your mind on? I've had to get really intentional about what it is I'm doing throughout the week and what it is I'm consuming throughout the week, because my fear for myself and my fear for you is that what you are consuming has more to do with this earth than it does to do with heaven. You ever heard that statement where people say, you can't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? Well, the Bible actually says that that's a lie. You actually need to be more heavenly minded so you could be any earthly good on this earth. Paul says, you can't be looking at what's going on here. You can't be obsessed with what's going on here. My wife and I did a podcast about what happened over the past week, and one of the questions she asked me was, how do you stay grounded when you face all of these things that are going on in this world? How do I stay grounded? It's by keeping my mind on heaven as I keep my feet on the ground. And I'm not looking at what the world, listen to me, on either side of the spectrum, nothing is pointing you to the kingdom. So where's your mind? You know, I got in trouble this past week for I either said too much or said too little. And I'm okay with that. It doesn't offend me. I want you to know that that was actually intentional. Because I'm not here to point you to a man or a political party. I'm not here to point you to America. I'm here to point you to Jesus. That's the only man that you need to compare your life to. And that's the only person, the teachings that you're building your life on better be the teachings of Jesus before they are anything else. Because everything else will fail you, and everything else is corrupt by this world. And that's why Paul says you can't keep your mind on the things of this earth. By the way, what are those things? They are sexual immorality. He says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. You know why you're so anxious and fearful? Because you have removed yourself from the covering of Jesus and exposed yourself to the things of this world. Neff Jr., come up here. Lee, come up here. Because I want you to understand what being hidden is. I need another big guy. Give me another big guy. Anybody. You know what, Dominic? You're pretty big for your age. Come up here, buddy. You guys come up here. So, yeah, Dominic, stand right here. The word hidden, I want you to put your shoulder to his and cover me, bro. Don't let the world get to me, all right? Like, it's your job, all right? Albert, come here. This is what Paul's talking about. Now listen, this is what Paul's talking about. Your life is now hidden in Christ. Peekaboo. Your life is hidden in Christ. This idea of being hidden, the word actually means to be concealed and protected from being exposed. So, when you are concealed and hidden in Christ, you should not be so affected by the things of the world, because you have no contact with the things of the world, and the things of the world have no contact with you, because as you are hidden in Christ, he keeps you sheltered and protected. Albert, go ahead and try to get to me. Y'all better not let him get to me. And so when the hatred of the world tries to come and get you, when the anger and the division of the world try to get you, because you are hidden in Christ. Here's how many of us live. We want to be hidden in Christ while still having a hold to the world. And then we wonder why it's affecting us so badly. Because your life is not hidden. You've given the world access to something they shouldn't have access to. Jesus says, your life, thank you guys, your life He says, for you have died. You're dead. You can't affect dead things. You can't infect dead things. And you are hidden in Christ. And the hope is that as you are hidden in Christ and you are submitted to his authority and you're allowing his power and his presence to conceal you, the hope is that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Meaning that as I'm keeping my eyes on heaven and I'm living under the protection, I'm hidden in Jesus and I'm hidden in his presence, I'm hidden in his word, I'm hidden in his power, then the hope is that as I'm submitted to him and I'm staying focused on what really matters, the things that are above, with Christ Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, this world is not affecting me. And because the world is not affecting me, when Christ shows up in glory, guess what? The hope is that you and I get to show up with him. You and I get to stand confidently with him. So Paul says, so put to death, therefore, because you're so focused, because your life is hidden in Christ, because you are no longer alive to the things of this world, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So he tells you, first of all, remember that your life is found in Jesus. That you belong to Christ and your life is hidden in him. But secondly, you've got to put to death the old self. Because that old self brings nothing but pain. It's nothing but sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. You've got to kill those things: covetousness, which is idolatry, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander. All those things that are so familiar to your flesh should be unfamiliar to your spirit. I want to ask you, does that sound familiar to you? As you're looking at the climate of our world, that's basically the description of everything that is going on today. You can't scroll through your social media feed without there being some kind of anger or outrage trying to dominate the headlines and dominate your heart. You can't scroll your timeline without seeing some kind of slander on either side of the party, without seeing greed fueling the decisions of all these government officials and all these people and all these celebrities and all these influencers. You can't go a day without experiencing some kind of division which pits its neighbor against each other. And Paul says, you can't wear those clothes anymore. And you've got to kill it. That was the old you. That's what the world wants you to live like. That's the world's way, but that's not Christ's way. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, Paul describes the old life as futile thinking, darkened in understanding, hardened in their heart. And what happens is when we mirror the culture's outrage, we're walking like people who don't know God. And we've given ourselves to the same futile way of thinking. That's why you can't add to the noise of what's going on. I refuse, listen to me, I refuse to fight with people online. I refuse to add to the fire. I refuse to add to the rage. I refuse to add to the hatred. I refuse to add to the division. Why? Because I'm not meant to mirror the culture. I'm meant to mirror the kingdom. I want you to imagine. Never mind. Imagine somebody trying to wear a Dallas Cowboys jersey in this church. It's just out of place, you know? Yeah. We got to pray for deliverance. But in all seriousness, imagine you wear your little football jersey to a wedding. A black tie wedding. It just doesn't suit the environment. It doesn't fit the situation. It looks out of place. And that's what it looks like when Christians live in anger and slander and malice. You don't look like the kingdom. You look out of place. You look like you're in the wrong environment. But at the same time, the tension of being a believer is that you will never be in the right place. You will never be called to match this environment. You will never fit in. Because what you believe is so far outside of the concept and the realms of this earthly realm. That what you believe is so different and should be so radical because it's not normalized to the world. But it should be normalized in your spirit. What would it look like? And this was the entire point of last week's message, is what would it look like if you actually looked different? What would it look like if you actually lived your life as a representation of a kingdom that does not belong to this world, but belongs to heaven? I mean, maybe for you, it's not politics. Maybe it's bitterness you've carried towards someone, or words you've been speaking carelessly, or anger that spills out in your home. Paul says, put it to death. Don't just manage it. Kill it. That anger within you, kill it. That pride within you, kill it. That ego, kill it. That offense, kill it. That stubbornness, kill it. That desire for you to speak up when you know you should keep your mouth shut, kill it. My wife and I talk about this all the time, and she's like, you know, you're the kind of person where, like, you will stay quiet and allow the Lord to vindicate you and your battles. And I, like, we were having a conversation about this, and I said, no, it's just that I know that my flesh wants to fight back. My flesh wants to speak. My flesh wants to rebel. My nature is always fight. It is never flight. But I've got to kill that thing because I know that that's not God's nature for my life. And so I have to submit unto the Spirit. And when I want to yell and I want to scream and I want to give myself to anger and I want to justify why I shouldn't treat people this the way that God tells me to treat them, I have to kill that thing and shut my mouth. And instead of hate and love, and instead of attack, actually serve. And instead of speaking out in outrage, I speak out in truth and in love. Because I have to kill the flesh within me. And this doesn't happen just one time. This is something you've got to do every single day. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to be my disciple, they must take up their cross daily. But the sad reality is that every day, many of us choose to live unto ourselves and die to Christ instead of dying to ourselves and living unto Him. I wonder what the world would look like if the church would actually begin to start looking like the church. And rather than being a voice of rage, would be a voice of reason. Rather than being a voice of slander, we would be a voice that is led by the Spirit. Rather than being a voice of malice, we would be a voice that is led with meekness and humility. Paul then turns, after he says in verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after its image of its creator. Here there is no Greek. Listen to me. Listen to what it's saying. Here there is no Greek and there is no Jew. Here there is no barbarian and there is no Scythian. That word barbarian just simply actually means in its original language, foreigner. This, the word Scythian is like uneducated wild people, that there are no foreigners and there are no uneducated wild people. There's no slave, there's no free, but Christ is all and in all. You know why I don't speak up? And I don't perpetuate hatred, and I don't act in my anger, and I don't act in malice, and I don't slander people, and I don't argue with people, because I'm too busy reminding myself that Christ is the most important thing that this world needs and that I need. That Christ is all. That He is my salvation. He is my security. He is my identity. He is my safety. He is my provision. He is my satisfaction. He is my pleasure, and He is my delight. Everything in this world, listen to me, it's not about the Republicans, it's not about the Democrats. The Republicans are not all, the Democrats are not all, Charlie Kirk is not all, the people who hate Charlie Kirk is not all. Jesus is all, and in the church, He is in all. I wonder if you would open up your mouth if you realize that who you're speaking to is filled with the presence of your Savior. He is all and in all. And listen, this isn't just about politics. Let me break this down to you in a marriage. That when I look at my wife, I don't just see my wife, but I see Christ. And I acknowledge that Christ is in her. And the way that I would want to treat my Savior and I want my Savior to treat me is the way that I should treat my wife. Because Christ is all and is in all. The problem is you want the Christ in someone else to look exactly like you and to believe like you and to act like you and to speak like you and to look like you and to come from where you came from. And to that's not how it works. And now, I want to be very clear. Two things. I'm talking specifically within the context of the church. Because that's what breaks my heart the most. It's one thing for the church to be so divided and to act a fool. Or for the world to be divided and to act a fool. It's another thing for his church to be divided and to act a fool. When the Savior of the world, the one who laid down his life for each and every single one of us, told us, reminded us, his disciples, that the world would know us by the way that we love one another. Yes. And yet what we have is the world knowing us by how divided we are. Listen, let what happens out there happen out there. But within this community and family, the only thing that should matter is Christ is all. That's why I'm not going to point you to a political figure. That's why I'm not going to point you to a political party. That's why I'm not going to point you to a celebrity, an influencer, a football team, or nothing. The only thing that matters is Jesus. That is what you need. That is what your children need. That is what your family needs. That is what your neighbors need. That is what this world needs, is Jesus. And the more people we have representing his kingdom in this world, the more influential you will be. So kill that thing. Put on the new self. And here's what Paul says the new self is. And I'm getting ready to close. Look at that. It's 11:22. Look. What a God. Verse 12 says, but put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That the way that you live holy is because you understand that although the world might hate you, God loves you. Which ought to encourage the way that you live. Which should be holy. That you, who are chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, what does it say? Argue with them? Fight with them? Post your little sarcastic comment on social media? Unfollow them? Which, by the way, listen, if you got to unfollow people to protect yourself, unfollow. But the point that I'm trying to make to you is looking like living according to the flesh will lead you always to offense, bitterness, and division. Living according to the Spirit of being made alive in Christ and risen with Him and hidden with Him looks like love and forgiveness. It doesn't look like mocking. It doesn't look like celebrating. It doesn't look like arguing. It doesn't look like bickering. It doesn't look like going back and forth. It doesn't look like, well, you know, because they offended me, or they believe this, or they believe that, or they support this and they support that, I'm going to make sure that they sit on that side of the church and I sit on this side of the church. No, no, no. If you have a complaint with your brother, forgive them. And the picture that you have of that is you forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. That means that you have yourself in focus. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and we were talking about some issues within the context of church. And I was telling them that, like, when I see people fall, when I see leaders fall, and I see leaders fail or mess up, I don't immediately jump to, well, I can't believe they did that. Look how bad they screwed up. So messed up of them. I immediately go inward and look inward and go, whoa. Look at the mess that's in my own heart. Look at the dysfunction that was within me. And in spite of all of that mess, in spite of all of that dysfunction, that the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Lord of angel armies, the God, the Lion and the Lamb, the righteous one, the Holy One, came down from earth, laid down his life, bled his blood to forgive a wretched sinner like me. The standard is not other people. The standard is the person of Jesus. You don't forgive because other people apologize. You don't forgive because they're sorry. You forgive because you have a forgiving Savior who forgave you for your mess and your dysfunction. And you remember that there ain't nothing great about you either. And in humility, you say, look, if I could be forgiven, then I think I could forgive them. If I could be forgiven, I think I could forgive my wife for what she said to me. If I could be forgiven, I think I could forgive my coworker for the stupid thing he did at work. If I could be forgiven, I could forgive my sibling for like taking my makeup. I don't know, like. What if, rather than justifying your bad habits and your old way of living, you justified your righteousness by looking like your Savior? And justified how you lived by going, you know what? If Christ lived this way and he demonstrated unto me, then maybe I should too. As Paul says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Underline that, highlight that, circle that. That what this world needs, more anger is not going to bring unity. More frustration is not going to bring unity. More offense, more fighting, more bickering, more arguing, more politics, more laws, better boundaries. Like none of that is going to bring unity. He says, above all of these, put on love, because love is what binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Notice the language that Paul's using. That the peace of Christ rules your life. I'm just going to stop right there and I'm going to ask you, what are you allowing to rule your life? Is it the anger? Is it the hatred? Is it the malice? Is it the anxiety? Is it the depression? Is it the fear? Because what you allow to rule your life will ultimately affect the way that you live. I don't know about you, but I will forever, for as long as I have breath in these lungs. And it is not easy. It is especially not easy if this is something that you do or try to do within your own strength and your own capability. But remember that this all started and began and begins with, if you then have been raised with Christ. That you could choose love, that you could choose peace, because you have died to yourself and you now have life in Christ. Would you just stand to your feet? Here's what I want to do. I want you to close your eyes. Because what we're talking about is not behavior modification, it's life transformation. It's the life of Christ being breathed into you and producing a new life that could only be lived in Him. But you cannot have that unless you have first surrendered your life to Jesus and devoted your life to pursuing Him and to following Him for as long as you live. And maybe today you realize you've never actually put on Christ. You've never actually put your faith in Him. You've never actually surrendered your heart to Him. You've been trying to be a better person. You've been trying to do things the right way, but you've never actually died to your old self and been raised with Jesus. And the good news is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose from the grave so that you could have a life that you could not earn and deserve on your own. And He offers you forgiveness and new life. And you don't have to live in anger and the futility of your mind anymore. But you could actually pursue a life that is abundant, that is everlasting, that creates peace and joy and hope in your life. And you could be made new today. But it begins with your surrender. And Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And if that's you today, I want you to lift up your hand. You say, I want to live in this new life. I want to surrender to Him. I want to ask Him to forgive me for my sins. I want to give Him everything and put my trust in Him. Would you just lift up your hand right where you are? Don't leave here the same way you came, with the anxiety and the depression and the anxiousness and the worry and the frustration and the hatred. But today, make a decision that I'm going to lay this thing down and allow Christ to live with me. Amen. If that's you, would you just lift up this prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I ask right now that You would forgive me of my sins, that You cleanse me with Your blood. God, thank You that You died for me and that You rose again, making me a brand new person in You. Help me to surrender to You each and every day. I put my trust in You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Come on, can you just give it up for those people who made that decision today?